This decade that has just been completed has been named by one writer already as the decade of social media. I'm not sure what to call the first decade, the 20 zeros perhaps. In the 20 zeros, the social media was in its infancy, but in the 2010s it became a force to be reckoned with. Some of us loathe it. Some of us might shun it. Some of us endure it. Some of us participate in it. Some of us love it and might even be addicted to it. It's had its positives. It has its strengths when it's used well. But like everything, like every form of communication, it can be misused and it can be abused. It can even overwhelm us. But because it's become so dominant, it's also become something that's quite difficult for us to avoid. And because of its misuse, because of its abuse, because of the proliferation of some of the sheer utter nonsense that we're exposed to, it can have an impact on us. It does have an impact on us. Studies are showing that it multiplies worry, it multiplies fear, hostility, anxiety, all these things. And for that reason, more and more people are recommending both from a Christian perspective, but also in the from secular sources, are recommending a digital detox, a social media fast. And I believe that can have its usefulness. It can certainly be very helpful. We find ourselves, however, under pressure. We find ourselves stressed, confronted by problems in many ways, not just by social media. Social media, however, can feed into that, though. And so even if we did proclaim a social media fast or a digital detox, we would still find ourselves in need of refuge. We would still find ourselves under pressure and stressed and troubled by events going on around us, even troubled by the thoughts of our own hearts. Remember, Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 34, "Sufficient is the trouble of a day," even before we've turned our phones on or our computers. So more than simply shunning or avoiding this dominant force which is or has become social media, we are in need of refuge. We are in need of confidence, something on which we can stand to find shelter in the storm. And Psalm 62 points us in that direction. And in fact, Psalm 62 does more than points us in the right direction. It calls us. It calls us to trust in God at all times, O people. It calls us to God alone, to God and God alone as our rock and our refuge. So in light of a decade dominated by social media and all that's brought with it, our theme this morning as we enter into a new year and a new decade is my rock and my refuge. So we'll look at that theme under three headings. Firstly, under attack. Secondly, hopeless solutions. And then thirdly, quiet confidence. So firstly then, under attack. Now this psalm is attributed to David. It's a psalm of David, as the title indicates. And David found himself at various times in his life on the run. That is, he was pursued by his enemies. He was pursued by King Saul before David became king. He was pursued by Saul because Saul was jealous of David. Jealous of David's popularity with the people. They praised David, but David also found himself on the run and pursued by his own son Absalom when David had become king. Absalom envied David as king and thought that he could do a better job. And in the psalm then, we see David comparing, and I believe he's talking about himself here in verses 3 and 4. He's speaking in the third person. He compares himself to a battered wall. A wall, a leaning wall, a tottering fence. In ancient times, when an army came to attack a city, particularly a city that was surrounded by a protective wall, that army would launch catapult stones at that wall to break it down, or approach it with siege works to constantly batter this wall so that the wall could be breached and the city could be overtaken, its people captured. And this is what David's comparing himself to. His opponents are not named here, but they are, in all likelihood, fellow Israelites. They are those who bless with their mouth, something they speak positively of David, but inwardly are attacking him. There are three things here we'll note about this attack. It's persistent. How long will all of you attack? It's subversive. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They want to take David down from that position that he's been granted by God. And the third thing we'll notice, they use deceptive means. They take pleasure in falsehood. They are hypocrites. They use flattery. They appear as one thing, but they're intent on the opposite. This enemy stops at nothing. Now, it feels like in our life at times that we are under siege. We feel like this battered wall at times where all our problems are just constantly afflicting us. The demands of the day on our time, on our energy, the tyranny of the urgent, all the responsibilities that we have that pull us in so many different directions. The things that get in our way of our goals, the things we desire, the things we want, they always seem just that little bit out of reach from our grasp, always elusive. And that's all before we are bombarded with the noise of social media and all that passes for news in our day. We feel like this battered wall. Our default position when we sense this oppression and attack in our lives is to inject ourselves into the psalm and stand in David's shoes. But it's important to recognize something. We need to recognize the true nature of this attack that David speaks of. It's an attack against God's anointed. It's an attack against David. It's an attack against God's chosen king, the king who was after God's own heart, the king who best represented God's ways, though flawed that he was. The real attack that's going on is the one against God and his king. It's a spiritual conflict. It's a spiritual conflict that's played out in a physical world. It's constant. It's unrelenting. Its sole intent is to subvert God and his king, to pull him down from his high position. It's an attack that rejects the truth of who he is and manipulates it for its own ends and goals. The true nature of the attack is a spiritual attack, played out in a physical world, which means that we are also caught up in it. We're caught up in it at two levels. It's constantly going on around us. In many different formats. It's going on a global scale. through wars, rumors of wars, through politics that's going on at a domestic scale in our own country, through social policies. It goes on at a local scale. The people you encounter on a daily basis, the people you live with, the people you work with. This spiritual attack is being played out. But it's also being played out at another level. Perhaps the most significant level. And that is the level of our own hearts and minds. Because while there's this spiritual attack going on all around us, there is also a battle in our own heart to subvert God, to displace him, to even use him for our own purposes. And while this attack is going on around us and within us, we sometimes are weary and exhausted from both. We have to recognize the true nature of this attack, because if we miss that, if we assume that it's only going on outside of us, we will also miss the real solution to the attack. And that's why David here provides or alludes to and expresses in verses 9 and 10 two hopeless solutions. Verse 9. Those of lower state are but a breath. Those of higher state are a delusion. The expressions here in Hebrew are simply sons of man and sons of humanity. What he's saying is that people, regardless of their position in society, whether it's high or low, are vain. They're but a breath. They're empty. They have an overestimation of their own importance and grandeur. He follows that with a picture here. They, in the balances, they go up. This is a picture of two scales. We know how scales work. One side's heavy, it goes down. The other side's light, it goes up. And people are on this side. People, David is saying, are lightweights. Power brokers, the heavy hitters in our world are, David is saying, lightweights. Donald Trump, you are a lightweight. Greta Thunberg, you are a lightweight. But it's not simply the power brokers and the heavy hitters of our world who are lightweights. It's also those who oppose them. The same is true. The opponents of the heavy hitters, the critics of the heavy hitters, the wannabe power brokers are lightweights. We have a remarkable capacity as human beings to overestimate our own importance. But notice here, there's an interesting contrast. Look again at verses 3 and 4. David speaks of verse 3 of this tottering wall, and it's speaking of himself. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. On the one hand, verses 9 and 10 is talking about people being lightweights. Verse 4, he's talking about the high position of a man. And this contrast is seen also in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. How do the two go together? How can man be a lightweight on the one hand and yet have this elevated position on the other? Only in relation to God do we have significance. when we oppose God, we lose that significance. We become lightweights. We become empty and vain and caught up in a delusion of our own significance. Self-trust, self-assertion is a hopeless solution to this attack. Why? Because it's simply contributing to the attack. Trusting in our fellow man apart from God is a hopeless solution. It assumes far too much about ourselves. It assumes far too much about others, assumes far too little about God and who he is, and assumes far too little about how God made us and what he made us for. And this is the message that's constantly preached to us in our own culture. A message that proclaims, look, we don't need God to be happy. We don't need God to have a good life. We don't need God to be a good person. All we need is freedom. And freedom means to be who we want to be. Don't let anyone define who you are. It's so compelling for many people. Who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to have a good life? Who doesn't want to be free? And yet, at the same time that our world is preaching this message, our world is just so fickle. Incredibly fickle. Our world is just so incredibly self-righteous. Our world is so incredibly judgmental. Our world is so incredibly inconsistent and manipulative. Just pay attention to what's been happening the last 2 weeks, if you can endure the nonsense that's out there. In that environment, you will always be a slave. In this environment that proclaims self-assertion without God, self-fulfillment without God, you'll always be a slave to someone else's agenda. And when you step out of line with that agenda, you will be savaged mercilessly. The result is fear, the result is worry, the result is anxiety, off the scale, and that's played out every single day on social media. Isn't that what you see? People are lightweight. David gives us a second hopeless solution. Verse 10. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Material things. Those things that we sometimes think, if I only had that, then life would be ideal. Those things that we dream of, or say, if I only had that, if only it was just like this, life would be grand. Can recall times in the past where I've felt like cocooning myself away. I felt like isolating myself from people, from noise, and only being surrounded by the things that give joy. I think we sometimes look to that as a solution. We watched a program in the recent weeks, Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. She's become quite a celebrity now with her program. And she promotes happiness through organisation, especially in the home. Her method is to retain only those things in your home which bring joy and dispose of those things that don't, but to dispose of them in a thankful way. And funnily enough, like a lot of things, there's many helpful things that she says. But as a strategy for life, as a means of combating this spiritual attack, it fails. Because things are temporary. Things wear out. Things break. And there are things that you can't dispose of if they don't bring you joy. You can't dispose of your kids if they're giving you joy. Not giving you joy, you can't dispose of your cancer. If it's not giving you joy. You can't dispose of your mortgage or your boss. If it's not giving you joy. If you rely on things for your joy, they will enslave you. Jesus told us, you can't serve two masters. So two hopeless solutions here. People are lightweight and you can't trust in stuff. There is a constant battle to capture our heart, shape our mind, and no shortage of false messages, false refuges, false hopes that are ultimately illusions. But David, thirdly, has quiet confidence. And throughout this psalm, repeatedly, he expresses this quiet confidence. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. And this term, waits in silence, it conveys a peacefulness. It conveys a peaceful trust, a peaceful dependence. And the key word throughout the psalm is the word alone. Notice the word alone. Verse 1, for God alone my soul waits. Verse 2, he alone is my rock, my salvation. Verse 5 is repeated of verse 1, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. God is the one thing you can depend on. In fact, God is the one thing that you need. And notice also, don't miss what David stresses here in the repetition of the word my. This is personal, and it's with conviction. For God alone, my soul waits. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. And that's repeated on and on through the psalm. Where does the strength of this conviction come from? How do we get it? Look at verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. God speaks. He reveals himself. And he does so not once, not twice. He repeats himself. He's constantly speaking to us in his word. And what he says doesn't change. But what does he speak? What does he reveal about himself? Well, power belongs to God. He's powerful. And to him belongs steadfast love. Verse 12. And finally, he's just. He will render to a man according to his work. These are three of the great desires of the human heart. Notice this. power, love, justice. All three belong to God. And because they do, God is dependable. Trust Him. Trust Him alone. He's powerful to defeat His enemies. He's powerful to defeat all that's opposed to Him, to overcome sin, to overcome evil. He's steadfastly loving, that is, His love is so, He's so committed to His people. So committed to His own faithfulness, the promise to rescue His people, to save them and to bless them. He's unrelenting. And He's so just that He punishes all wrong, including ours. You know, when David fled from Saul and from Absalom, the place he fled to was the wilderness. Empty-handed, as it were. Without a fortress, without a wall, without a tower, without defense mechanisms. Just a simple trust that God was his deliverer amid the opposition. We know that God is our deliverer amid the opposition through Jesus. The one who has died for us in our place, the one who has been raised victorious over sin and death, and now rules and reigns. God is powerful. To Him is steadfast love and justice. You know, it's been 2 weeks. No, actually, it hasn't even been 2 weeks yet since the new year has started. It hasn't taken long, has it, for the joy of Christmas, the cheer, to fade into the background. Less than 2 weeks into a new year, we've heard of war and rumours of wars. We've heard about catastrophic bushfires, all sorts of claims and counterclaims about the problem of those bushfires. We've even seen the royal family not escape the scathing critiques of our world. The noise is already deafening, and we're not even 2 weeks in, and some of us, we haven't even returned to work yet. In the Dominion Post yesterday, they published their what's that, the YW magazine, and it says 20 tips for 2020, a whole lot of other handy suggestions for being happier this year. It says that they are, we ought to be determined to wring out some joy in this new decade. And interestingly enough, some of their suggestions are borrowed. Are borrowed straight from Scripture. Hold your tongue. Quit worrying. Hang out with different generations. That was what we would call church. Some of their suggestions are just plain common sense. Exercise. Some practical tips. But the most intriguing one, I think, is the last one. And the last one, number 20, is try mindfulness meditation. And I'll just quote what the author suggests here. The more you meditate, the more you'll recognize that actually you don't need to accept what your brain is telling you without question. It's quite possible to simply notice you're having a thought, then choose to ignore it or dig deeper into it. Meditation is the difference between thinking, this is a disaster, I'm going to go bankrupt and end up sleeping on a park bench, and thinking, I'm noticing that I'm having a thought about my financial situation and it's making me feel tense. And here's the key part. Let's explore that and see what the truth is. There's a number of major philosophical problems with the argument there, but we're not going to focus on that. Focused thinking is not a bad thing. But what's key to focused thinking is focusing on the truth. And you know, we've got 20 tips for 2020. I'm sure we'll get 21 tips for 2021. And 2022, you know, we've always been getting tips for how to be happier, how to bring out some joy. The Industrial Revolution didn't bring it. The Sexual Revolution hasn't brought it. The Technological Revolution hasn't brought it. We need a rock and a refuge. David knew it. David experienced it and reminded himself constantly of it. Meditate on him. Meditate on God alone. His power, his love, his justice, his goodness, his holiness. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord, our God, we thank you, Father, and we do acknowledge you that you are a rock and a refuge for all those who seek you. Lord, you are true and trustworthy. Lord, to you belongs power. Lord, you are the giver and sustainer of life. You are the recreator of life. Lord, to you belongs steadfast love, and you have shown your love to us in your Son, Jesus. Father, you are the God of justice. And in Christ we also see your justice and your mercy. So we ask, Father, that you would stir in us hearts that are drawn to focusing and meditating on you and who you are. Lord, help us when we are troubled. Help us, Father, when we are surrounded by the noise. We pray, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, draw us back to yourself, and that we would find in you our salvation, our hope, and our strength, and that we would give you the glory for this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.